1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll begin the reading at verse 11 and read through verse 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And may God bless once more the reading of his word. I come to this passage of Scripture, of course, with thoughts of that which we'll observe at the close of the service today. But as we would look at this, ordinarily you'd think, well, no, this is a message to a young preacher and all of this. But I have the sense in reading this particular portion of the Word that Paul is addressing Timothy on a personal basis, and even as we alluded to earlier, that he might very well be looking to Timothy's personal experience as far as salvation is concerned and as far as the manifestation of the faith is concerned among those to whom he would minister. And so as we look at this, it's interesting to note that many of the things that were troubling to the early Christians continue to be the same today. And to further note that the underlying causes remain the same. I say that with this in view as we look around to the situation in our land, and it has been in our land. It amazes me sometimes as I go back and read from writers who were writing 300, 400 years ago, and that you begin reading what they're saying, and you say, wait a minute, has he been watching the local news? Has he been seeing what's going on around the land today? And the fact of the matter is, it brings us back to the words of the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun. And the fact is that man continues to be sinful. The differences that we might make note of is that although it has happened in times past, when I read, for example, in the Old Testament scriptures of those things that were done when a righteous king would come in, he would run out of the country. The idolaters destroy the things that were going on, those that were perverting the truth of God, they would get rid of them and try to clean the country out. But then just leave them alone for a little while, sin runs its course, and there again, it just comes back and continues to be manifested. And so, both epistles to Timothy contain reference to practices to be avoided, even as we note in the early verses of this chapter. And here again, we find those things that, as he says in warning to not despise perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Adds, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Fact is, we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out of it. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then it goes on about the love of money being the root of all evil, or a root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many errors. And it is here that he begins with, "But thou, O man of God." And so we would look here and understand that the thoughts that Paul has, again, are looking to certainly the things that were out there, but also looking to the matter of experience with Timothy. So we would here be made aware that certain pursuits fortify and equip the believer as we are pilgrims, and I love the way that it is expressed, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Peter besought us as strangers and pilgrims. And so the thoughts here are used to encourage and to bring about a deepening relationship with the Lord, and that is to our great profit. So it's certain that Paul addressed these things to Timothy as a young preacher. And I'll comment just a little bit more on that as we go along. But for the most part, I want to direct those thoughts as being universal as far as believers are concerned, and that we maintain that focus upon them. So he brings these to a personal level. As I said earlier, I think that here he got down to the matters of Timothy's personal experience and his own personal testimony. The encouragements here point to the faith and to the strengthening of it with a precious anticipation of his appearing. And what drew me to this passage on this particular date is the fact that in verse 14, when Paul enjoins Timothy that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll move toward that as a focal point. So then, first of all, we would look at these words of encouragement. You know, it's one of those things that quite often we Christians get accused of talking about what not to do, and which we would do well to be rather focusing our attentions, upon our what we should be doing. And so, and these things are given us by the grace of God. Now the phrase "man of God," as he uses it here, "but thou, O man of God," and I would just pause here to observe the fact that this was a term that was used in the Old Testament, speaking of some of the prophets, and that we might ordinarily think of the man of God. You know, I've had people say to me, "Well, you're a preacher, you're a man of God." And I want to always answer back, "Aren't you a man of God? Isn't everybody a man of God, woman of God, a child of God? Are we not all in that same category to whom we belong, to whom we have been espoused, to whom we have been joined?" And so it's not only as a preacher that he here addresses, but rather one of a peculiar people. In Titus chapter 2, the words there were that he might redeem unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, what's that word "peculiar" mean? Well, to us, I've heard people say, "Well, he's kind of peculiar." Well, the word "peculiar" has as its primary definition being of or belonging to. In other words, when he said a peculiar people, he was talking to people that were of and belonging to, that pertained to, that had to do with the things that were of God. And so this was what he was looking to. So it's a term of distinction to the things that he had already mentioned. He wants to bring, Paul would bring to Timothy's attention a stark contrast, a beautiful contrast, a wonderful contrast. And so these are words of encouragement. And this is the way I want to use them today. So, the first word of exhortation here is, and we find it in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Run from them. And this is something that I will confess. I have not always did that. And it's always been very costly. Fact is that if you don't do as Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, if you don't take off, if you don't flee from these things, and they rise up in our minds, they're put before our faces, they are suggested to us in innumerable ways through the world of advertising or whatever else it might be. And, you know, when you're looking at a beer commercial and these guys look at each other and say, boy, it just don't get any better than this. And I think to myself, when that comes about, whoa, what, you've really been deceived at what is good. And so that is that first thought that he has here. It is in the sense of being fearful of being entangled or overcome. In other words, I don't get away from this, it's going to overrun me. It's going to capture my mind. It's going to take me away from the things of the Lord. It's going to threaten the peaceful existence that I know in the Lord. And so thus it is, that first word of exhortation, if you will. And it's in recognition of rendering service to another master. You can't serve two masters. And so then we come to another strong word that is given here, because the word here is to follow. And again, reading what he says here, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," that is, run from this, "and follow after." Okay, where do I run to? I know what to run from. Now, what do I run to? And certainly we don't run into ourselves. We don't look to ourselves. We don't think, I got that taken care of. And the fact is that it will continue. There will be a persistence in the things of this present world, and we do well to look in that sense. But that thought of follow, it's a strong word, meaning to pursue, literally to persecute, come after it. I love the term that was used by Thomas Watson in Heaven Taken by Storm. And he used this throughout this book, when he advocated certain things that we should be doing in seeking the kingdom of God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." And he is saying, though, do it with violence. And he would use that term, give violence to doing this. In other words, get desperate, get serious about it. Go after it with a zeal. Tear into it. And look to it in that fashion. And so it is thus to follow. It's a strong word. And it's with a view to capturing the things that are here listed. Because when he says follow, then he adds a list of things that we should be looking to, that we should be taking into consideration. And so he begins with this list, and it's good that we pause for a moment and consider each of them, because he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after first righteousness." Righteousness, that not for the purpose of being justified. That is, it's not the idea that I'm going to follow after righteousness so I can get saved. But we're going to follow after righteousness because that is the right thing to do. It is what we are bidden to do. It is what Jesus Christ set before us. It is what has been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's rather the things that we believe to be honored as Christ is to be seen in us. And so the matter of righteousness is to present ourselves in that way of righteousness, in that way of desiring to manifest the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that righteousness, it is critical. And we have the righteousness. He is made unto us righteousness. And he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we repeat that often, but it is of critical importance to us. And then there is godliness, to pursue godliness. This is a term that I've wrestled with for years. And I don't know that I've ever been able to come fully to a definition of it. I'll give you here what I copied from someone else. And it's the idea of devotion to the gospel scheme of things. Devotion to those principles and practices that are set down in the gospel. The thought that occurred to me many years ago is that godliness is practiced as we live in the presence of God. When you are conscious of his presence, I have noted it well over the years. So I've both seen it as a matter of personal experience and witnessed it in others, that you tend to begin to act like the person that you walk with. And so indeed, you get walking along with somebody that behaves in a certain way, and the next thing you know, you might just be acting a little bit like them, and they might be acting a little bit like you. But the fact of the matter is, we walk with one who is not changed, and it's we who are changed from image to image as we behold Jesus Christ, and as we are made to walk in his presence. And so godliness and living in his presence, and that, again, I'll repeat the other, with full devotion to the gospel way of doing things. Faith, not only that which is believed, but also the pursuit of it with moral conviction. And that would entail full surrender given unto Christ alone, that we give ourselves into that way. The just shall live by his faith. And thus being reminded of that often, that we are living. How are we living? What is it that guides us? How is it that we would be guided? And we know this, we want to please God. And here I come back full circle with the logic, because Hebrews 11:6 said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we're brought to that. We are encouraged in the way of love. He adds this, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. And that's the agape love. That's the practice of love after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I constantly come back to his words to the apostles on the eve of the crucifixion, when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. And it behooves us to meditate at times as to exactly how did Christ love me? How does he continue to love me? What kind of love is it that I cannot be separated from? And how much then should we be about the business of putting it into practice rather than just merely giving lip service to us? And then patience. Actually follow after patience. And we compare the patient waiting for Christ that Paul credited to the Thessalonians. When he encouraged them, it was how that you turned from following the wicked, how you turned from your own ways and went into a mode of a patient waiting for Christ. And I think that's important for us to see today, even as we look about us. And I know that there are many true believers, as they see what's going on in the world, as they realize the fact that we are in that state of turmoil, as we've already made reference to it. And then After a while, it's how long, O Lord? How long? We join with those spirits in heaven that are crying out for the fullness of redemption to be brought in. And so we would cry, how long? How long, O Lord? But then we are taught here to follow after patience. That is, that way of being joyous and hopeful, or being in the way of, let me put it this way, of joyous and hopeful endurance of whatever it is that's set before us. And so we continue, we contend as we must. We contend earnestly for the faith, and we would go on in the way that He would have us to go. And I will tell you, I'm the coward in me says, Lord, get me out of this. Deliver me up. Take me now. I can't take any more of this. But then I am taught this. And in this patient waiting for Christ, let patience have her perfect work, was the words of James. And then with meekness, knowing of our own debt, we would engage in this life and all that we do with humility and gentleness. And then he adds still another. C.H. Spurgeon referred to these as watchwords. Another watchword, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so Paul would do two things. Number one, he would call Timothy to that same fight. And the fight of faith means that we stand fast. And that faith, stand in the faith, even as our brother read to us at the beginning of the service, that we are encouraged to exercise what we do in faith, taking the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench the fiery darts of Satan. And so Paul referred to his own life as being a good fight. He had fought the good fight, meaning that he had gone through everything that he had to do and without losing sight and without changing his focus from the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reminder elsewhere that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. And so is the fight. We're in a spiritual battle. And so Paul, before Agrippa, testified that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then to lay hold. And this one has often caught my attention from, I don't know, somewhere along the line, it's been many years back, that this thought of laying hold, my mind always goes back to Jacob wrestling with the angel, but he's not going to let go. And to lay hold, Strong gives this definition, to seize for help, injury, attainment, or any other goal in keeping with eternal life. And so that, when I think of that, often I've seen somebody come up and grab somebody by the arm and say, you've got to come with me. You've got to help me. I've got to have help. I've got to have it right now. And this, we would use that same urgency when indeed we lay hold on eternal life, when we lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lay claim to all that He has promised. And it may be that we are in need of help, that we have been injured, or that something that we feel that we must attain to in the cause of Christ, any other goal, anything that's in keeping with eternal life. The thought is of getting hold and not let go for any reason. And then Paul adds with Timothy here, there are many witnesses, and they detect inconsistency. We are being watched, and it is good that we put these things fully into practice, that we be exercised in this. And so it gives Timothy a charge here. It's a charge for the duration, because he said in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So Paul, you know, he's one that if he's going to put pressure on you, he'll put real pressure on you. And so he won't just look around and say, it'd be a good idea if you do this, or it sure will make you happy if you act in this fashion. Paul said, no, I'm going to call to witness the very manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do under such persecution? What did he do in the face of his crucifixion? What did he do? And this was the fact that who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And so it is that he would put that same manner of weight upon us as we pursue these things in the world. That the thought of keeping, it's not a matter of obedience, it's really a matter of possession. And I think that it's so important that we see this, that we understand it. Obedience follows as a matter of the value we place on these things. And so I've often, you know, thinking, well, I know that wasn't right. But the question is, when we do something, if we're looking to that or we're thinking in terms of the commandments, and I've often made the statement that while we can read in Scripture that we're not under law, we're under grace. But then I would also add this, that the law is absolutely beautiful as we see the expression of the holiness of God. And so it's the matter that we place. So the commandment that is referring to that body of things that Paul had just given to him, it embodies the whole of either the Ten Commandments or the Two Commandments. So what's the Two Commandments? Well, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ himself said that the whole of the law is comprehended in these two statements. And so the fact is, grace is given, and we are directed to live in this world, but above the world. That is, we are not to in any ways contaminate the gospel or give occasion to the world or any other to find occasion against those things. I do not want to be a reason that someone could say something wrong about the Word of God, about the grace of God, and about what it has accomplished. And so it is that we would be careful unto those things. But then Paul adds this to Timothy, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and that you do so unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go along in this world, what are we looking for? What are we expecting? I've often said I'm looking for one of two things. I'm either looking for revival, that is for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us, upon some group, upon the land, or whatever it might be. But I am also living in expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when am I done with the task that is given me? I'm not. It's until his appearing. And then when he appears, it'll all be put in order. It'll all be dealt with as it should. And so we have a confirmed outcome. And I love doxologies. And we'll end with our comments on this. We have a confirmed outcome, that thou would keep this unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Love that word. The King of kings and Lord of lords. That is to say, looking to Jesus and seeing that we know, we already know, that he is the only, the exclusive potentate, that is the ruler over all things. And so it is to look to things as they are. It's easy for us to be discouraged, but as we're looking to and hasting his appearing, we're filled with hope. That's all that we have. That's what we are expecting. And so the exclusive claim here is to the rule of Christ over all. the only potentate, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And then a precious doxology. And every time I come to one of these, I think of Hebrews chapter 1, who being the express image of his person. And I try to get a hold of that, and I can't. All I can do is worship. Who only has immortality. Never was God subject to death. Christ Jesus came into this world, took upon himself the form of sinful flesh that he might suffer death, but he couldn't keep him. Who only hath immortality, his eternal being, and the ability to give immortality to all who come unto God through Christ our Lord. Who dwells in light. And I try to picture this when I think in terms of his judgment, of his justice, of his truth, and try to fathom the depths of those terms. How just is God? Just keep going and you won't get there. How just is God? Just keep going. Just keep exploring. Just keep thinking. And there is a purity to his holiness that just simply can leave us with doing nothing but worship. And his truth. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's unapproachable. Whom no man has or can see. No man has seen him, nor can any man see him. And it is to him to whom be honor and power. And the word there is dominion. In the Greek, it's kratos. A little different from some of the other things that we see. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He has all ability. But this is his dominion. And so Paul declares it. That he is not only all of those things, but to whom be honor always and power, dominion, and his dominion is everlasting. And so we would rejoice in that knowledge, and we would look to this body of truth and seek to honor him who is worthy of it all. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.